Well, let's pray once again, and we're going to open up the service, and we're going to talk a little bit more about this passage, and then we're going to discuss some things together. And I hope you're looking forward to that as well. It'll be very practical, I believe. Let's pray. Father, again, we come before you, and Lord, we want to hear from you. You know, there's some profit for us to be able to have some discussions amongst ourselves, but Father, unless you're a part of this conversation, unless your Holy Spirit is guiding our words and our thoughts, they're not as vital for our life, Lord. And that's what we want tonight. We desire that you would allow our conversation together, what we hear from your word, to be your truth. As I've prayed many times, Lord, I pray that nothing that I would say would interfere or get in the way, but that your word would come forth as a fire, Lord. I pray that you would teach us great things, because you have great things to teach. Lord, we thank you again for this truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Of course, as we continue to talk through this these passages, hopefully it's been something that has been clear as we walk through the scriptures. Of course, last night talking about understanding that that we have the ability to live in this life and walk by faith. I think a lot of times too, and I know I do here, many times when I say I think a lot of times, it's basically I'm looking introspectively, and this is how I've thought. But a lot of times, for me, it's been, okay, I need faith at big areas of my life, big trials, big circumstances, big crisis in my life. That's when I really need faith. And the reality is, and we see this all throughout the scripture, that the walk of faith is daily, and there could be some minutia involved in this. There could be some small things that I need to walk all the time in faith. We see this in places in scripture. Luke in the book of Acts, a few different passages, refers to those who were full of faith. And he's not just talking about people who handle these situations, these big circumstances in life with areas of faith. He's referring to the day-by-day posture of faith. With anything, when I interact with anything, whatever it might be, it could be a minor inconvenience or it could be a great trial, whatever it is, they all take faith. They all take, and we understand, of course, we looked at this morning as far as what faith really is. All these things take faith, and that's what pleases God, because as we're going to even see tonight, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And my goal in my life, our goal in our life, should be every moment of our life to be pleasing to God. Now, we don't knock it out of the park all the time. Obviously, we're sinners. We fail. Yeah, but our desire should be, to, when we do fail, to step back, ask God to forgive, and others if we need to, and get back on track in that life of faith in every part of our life, every day that we live. Ron Dunn says in his book, Faith Crisis, he says, there is a vast difference between the intermittent acts of faith, he calls them emergency rations, as it were, and the continuing day-by-day posture of faith. It is the difference between scraping the bottom of the barrel for a crumb of faith and a constant resting in an abundant supply. To one, faith is a last resort. To the other, it's a first response. And I love what's said there, because I think in every instance, you know, whether I go home tonight and my son comes up to me in a frustrated manner and he's dealing with something in anger, that takes faith on my part to believe what God says is true and to act accordingly, even in that situation. It takes faith on his part as well. So I think the point we're trying to make here is it's hourly, it's minutely at times, this walk of faith. I don't want to get sidetracked by it. I know I mentioned last night, you know, the circumstances, not looking at the circumstances, but looking at the God of the circumstance. Obviously, that is true too, but I don't want us to get sidetracked with the thought that it's just these big trials that take faith. It's all parts of our life that take faith, because without faith, it's impossible to please God. So that's kind of one of the points that I just want to make sure that I mention. Of course, we're going on into Hebrews chapter 11 this evening, and I just want to take a few minutes and just talk about some of these examples Of course, as we've already been instructed from Hebrews chapter 10, that, okay, this is our role. We need to learn to endure in this life. And as we mentioned this morning, he could have gone straight from Hebrews 10:39 straight to 12:1-2 and encouraging us to run the race that we were going to run. But I love what he does with our hearts here. It's obvious that he cares about us. So what does he do? He gives us these illustrations. And it's not just one or two illustrations. He dumps a whole boatload of these illustrations on us of different people who had exact circumstances, some small, some large, that had to interact in a life of faith. They had to believe what God said, and therefore they obeyed what God told them to do. And I love this faith, this idea of what he's doing in Hebrews chapter 11, and the idea of explaining to us first and foremost what faith really is. Of course, it's the substance that brings this assurance. It's the evidence that brings the conviction. And what is this substance and what is this evidence? We spent quite a while talking about promises of God. Of course, that's where we left it this morning as far as looking at some of the promises of God and filling out that paper. We'll get to that here in just a few moments. But he goes on and again, let me just read a couple of these first verses in Hebrews chapter 11. And again, he says, now, in light of what we've talked about, he says, now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the men of old gained approval. Verse 3, by faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. It takes a sight that we, the only vision comes from a spiritual eyes. And as we gave that illustration this morning, the eyewear of faith comes through the lenses of promises of God. And we see this here. We see it other places in Hebrews. We're going to look at a passage in Romans chapter 4 this evening as well, briefly, that talks about the promises of God. And then he starts giving us all kinds of illustrations. And we're not going to, we obviously can't take the time to dive into each one of these illustrations. I want to hit a couple of them, and then we can turn it over to our personal illustrations of what we're talking about here. But the first illustration he starts off with right there in verse 4, he says, by faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. So Abel is the very first one. Again, we mentioned this morning, I think basically what he's doing, what the writer is doing here is just kind of stepping back and said, okay, let's go to the beginning of Genesis. Let's just start walking through all these people that gives examples of what faith really is, a day-by-day posture of faith, what it really looks like. And Abel is in there because he obeyed God. Now, there are different thoughts as far as, you know, why the sacrifice was taken as opposed to Cain's sacrifice not taken. But bottom line, it goes back to chapter 10, verse 38. My righteous one shall live by faith. So evidently, from what we see here, Abel was righteous, Cain was not. And because of that, Abel was accepted by God, and his sacrifice was accepted by God. And actually, he still speaks from what we see here. He still speaks, even though he's dead. And he's in the example that we see here of somebody who said, okay, I am going to take what I know to be true of God, and I'm going to live that way. Of course, this morning we talked about the promises of God and where we see those promises. If you recall, we see the promises from direct revealed promises. We see promises of God in his character, because it's through his character that we understand how he interacts with us. So we can take that character as a promise of God. We see the promise of God through his commands, because with every command of God comes the power of God to obey that command, and that makes every command a promise. So that being said, we look at Abel, and he said, okay, he knew who God was, and therefore he interacted with God on that front, as opposed to Cain. So that's why he's there. And this is, you know, he says, because faith, he knew in a true way who God was. Because faith comes by hearing, so he must have heard in an evident way who God was. And of course, Cain did not. He created a false religion, and he was serving himself in this. And because of this, Abel was commended, and though he is dead, he still speaks. So that's Abel. Of course, he goes into the very next illustration here of Enoch. Now, this is why, as I was looking through it this morning, I wanted to make sure that We talked about just this day-by-day posture because we don't know a whole lot as far as biblical revelation, what we know from the Bible, about who Enoch really was. We know a little bit of his genealogy. We know who he was the father of, who he was the son of. We know for certain things like that. But we don't know a whole lot, but we know everything we need to know. And this is what we need to know. He walked with God. That's why he's in this passage. He walked with God. He obeyed God. He listened to God. Let's look at these couple of verses here. It says, by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. And he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. That's what he is known for. You know, there's a lot of different illustrations here in this chapter of people who did incredible things. You know, you read through the end of it and it starts just rattling off all these different things that basically the writer says. And we don't even have time to talk about, you know, people who stopped the mouths of lions, who walked on, you know, who walked in fire, who did all these things. Some pretty amazing things. But the very second person that's put on this list is Enoch. And the truth is, we should desire to be in this passage just because of the same reason that Enoch was. He pleased God with his life. And for that, God rewarded him. In this passage, we see that faith requires two things. In verse 5, it says, by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up, for he obtained the witness that before his being taken, he was pleasing to God. And then he kind of gives a little commentary on what he means by this, and he says, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe two things. Number one, that he is, and secondly, that he is the rewarder of those who seek him. When we see that phrase that they have to believe that he is, it's not just the fact that he exists. And it's not just the fact that Enoch believed that God existed. What we're seeing in this passage here is the fact that God exists how he says he exists. That God isn't just there, but that the God that revealed himself to us in his word is the God that exists. What we know to be true about God. I'm not just believing that there is a God. I'm believing that God is who he says he is. And in reality, God is who he says he is, even when it looks like he isn't. When I come to a situation in life and I look at this situation and it doesn't make sense, God is still who he says he is. I can't understand through my physical senses exactly why these certain things happen, but God says this, and God is who he says he is, even when it looks like he isn't. And that's the context, and that's what we see here about Enoch. And we don't know exactly what the circumstances necessarily were that Enoch had faced in life. It could have been some pretty dramatic things. However, Enoch believed that God is who he says he is. And not only that he is a rewarder of those that seek him. And as we look to God, as we seek God, in spite of bad circumstances, if we look and say, okay, God, this is a tough one here, but I'm going to trust you, we step back and say, okay, God, you are who you said you are. And God will reward those exact things. So Enoch is there because he walked with God. And he believed that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And because of that, he was taken to heaven. I want in my heart to be like Enoch. He wasn't known for huge earthly endeavors. He didn't stop the mouths of lions. He didn't walk in fiery furnaces. He didn't build a giant boat. He was just known and commended by God as somebody who pleased him. That takes faith, because without faith, it is impossible to please God. Another illustration that he gives here, we see in the illustration of Noah. Now, this is the first example we see of someone doing something that the world would say, that doesn't make sense. But in spite of that, he still did it. He still obeyed God. Of course, we look right here in this passage. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about the things not yet seen. So God comes to Noah and says, okay, Noah, there's going to be lots of water, lots of rain, and I know you don't know what rain is. I don't know, you don't understand the concept here, but this world is going to be covered by water. And I want you to build a boat, not a small boat, a giant boat. And I want you to take two of every animal and put it on this boat. Okay, if God were to come to you and say that right there, I know for me, because I live in my in what I can understand with my eyes so often, and I would be like, okay, that doesn't make a bit of sense. But what did Noah do? He did it. He built a giant boat, and it took him a long time. And even when frustrations came, when people came and tried to deter him from doing that exact thing, honestly, it just bolstered him and said, I'm going to believe God. And that's exactly why he is in this passage. He was obviously looking to future things, to things of eternity, which is exactly how he's instructed us to live. And not only that, we see that that he did this because, just like Enoch in Genesis 6:9, he is here because he walked with God. There's another illustration of somebody who's in this faith hall of fame because they walked with God. They obeyed God. He walked with God, and walking with God signifies knowledge of who God is. So Noah knew who God was. He knew his character, and he trusted him. He had reverent fear, which really kind of signifies an understanding of who God is. And it wasn't that he had a fear of the flood, so he's going to build this giant boat to escape that flood. No, he feared who God is. And that led him to trust the promises of God, which was his substance, which was his evidence that aligned with his faith, that allowed him to do what he really needed to do for the glory of God. That's exactly why Noah is there. And we can keep going. We are for just a second, but I think the poster child really for faith is Abraham. He spends a lot of time right here talking about Abraham and what about his faith really aligned himself with the truths of God, which bolstered his confidence in the substance of the promises. And he talks about this in this passage right here. He goes in verse 8, he says, by faith, Abraham, and I love what he's doing with our hearts here. He's just giving all these illustrations. He says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. He just said, okay, you're going to go and you're going to get an inheritance. And Abraham said, okay, I'm out. And he goes, and he didn't even know where he was going. He was just taking steps, daily steps, to obey God. He went out not knowing where he was going. He lived in a land of promise. In verse 9 right there, by faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. And this is why he could do this. I love this verse. He says, for he was looking for a city which has foundations, but the builder of this city, he didn't build it with earthly hands. The architect and builder of this city that he was looking for was God. So obviously, Abraham is looking past the earth. And he said, yeah, I'm looking for a city, but it's not one that's here. It's one that has built, whose builder and maker is God. He was promised so many different things, and every one of these promises, Abraham said, okay, I'm going to listen. I'm going to believe, and I'm going to take steps accordingly. He was promised that he would be the father of many nations. We see that in Genesis 15:5. God promised that the seed would go through Isaac, and we'll talk about that situation here in just a minute. You see, God revealed himself to Abraham. And Abraham believed God. And as we see in Genesis as well, and it was counted to him for righteousness. He was justified by this. As we see in Romans, I'd like to turn to Romans chapter 4, because this kind of walks us through a couple of these verses here. It talks about justification of faith. And he gives us the illustration of Abraham. But we've seen some of the specifics as far as in Hebrews, but now we can really kind of look at Abraham and even Sarah here kind of under a microscope and see how they lived their life by faith, and because of that, it was counted to him for righteousness. What do we see in this book of Romans chapter 4? Well, in verse 17, we see that Abraham, in regards to promises, okay? In regards to the promises that Abraham had received, Abraham understood the promise of God. You see, just read in verse 16 and following, it says, "For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." And then in verse 17, we see how Abraham understood this promise. "As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you." He's talking to Abraham. There's the promise. "In the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist." Abraham understood the promises of God, and because of that, he accepted the promises of God. Verse 18, he says, "In hope against hope, he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be." This hope against hope, this first hope that we see in that verse right there, the first hope is Abraham's hope in his ability. So hope against hope. The second hope is hope in God. You see, nothing from a world standpoint could justify Abraham's hope, but God doesn't work from a world's standpoint. Abraham knew this, and he believed God. Not only did he accept the promises of God, Abraham looked at the issues that theoretically could inhibit these promises, and he looked past these. Verse 19 says, "Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb." Okay, so Abraham's coming, and God comes to Abraham and says, "Okay, you're going to be the father of a large nation, many descendants." And Abraham basically looks at the inhibitors of this promise. He understands Sarah, she's older, and the deadness of her womb. And he looks at himself, and I like what it says here, "and he was as good as dead." That's basically what he was saying here. It's like this just doesn't make sense. I mean, this is not how things work. She's old, I'm as good as dead. But what did he do? He looked at these inhibitors, but he still trusted and believed God. He looked at the issues, but he focused on the promise of God. "Without becoming weak," again, verse 19, "in faith, he contemplated his own body," he thought about it, "now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb," verse 20, "yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God." He looked at the inhibitors, but he focused on the promise. And there are so many things in life that we can look and we can know that God says this, or God is this way, and I know that God is good, but it doesn't make a whole lot of sense with what I'm going through. But we don't look at the circumstance again. We look past the circumstance to the God of the circumstance, just exactly what Abraham was doing here. You see, real faith is not bullied by seeming impossibilities. As a matter of fact, it thrives on them because it shows off the God behind true faith. You know, impossibilities seem like they would put a halt to the things that God says are true. And that's not the case. And that's exactly how Abraham lived, and that's how we are to live. See, we don't have to hide facts from faith. Faith doesn't fear contradicting circumstances. And to the contrary, true faith becomes stronger with those impossibilities. And that's what Abraham did. And because of this, he trusted the promises of God. So again, verse 20, yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief. And opposed to that, what happened? He grew strong in faith, giving God glory, and being fully assured that that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Okay, Lord, you said this. It doesn't make sense because Sarah's old, I'm as good as dead, but you've said this, and guess what? I'm going to believe it. Verse 22, therefore it was also credited to him as righteousness. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for the sake also to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He who was delivered over became because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. And that's exactly what God did for us, even with seeming impossibilities. And because of these things, Abraham, we see in Hebrews, we see here that he lived according to these promises. We've already looked at the illustration of God saying, okay, you're going to be a father of many descendants. And he says, okay, that doesn't make sense. But there's another, back in Hebrews, there's another illustration that we see. It's obviously from Genesis, but it's the illustration of Isaac and what he did there. Verse 17 in Hebrews chapter 11 says this: by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said. Now here's the promise that Abraham knew: in Isaac your descendant shall be called. He considered, this is what was going on in Abraham's mind, he considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead. So basically, God came and told Abraham, said, okay, I want you to take Isaac up and I want you to offer him as a sacrifice. In the back of Abraham's mind, he's thinking, but God, you said that through Isaac, I'm going to have descendants. And him knowing that, he said, okay. And so they go on this journey, and I'm sure Isaac was wondering all along the way, you know, you said we're going for a sacrifice, and I don't see any sacrifice around here. We didn't bring anything with us. And Abraham says, God will supply, God will give. All along, Abraham knowing what God had told him to do, But Isaac also knowing that God promised that it was through Isaac. So, okay, Lord, if I sacrifice Isaac, you're able to raise him from the dead. So I'm going to do what you've told me to do. See, he's looking through the impossibilities to the promises of God. And that's emboldening him to do and obey what God has told him to do. And that should embolden us to do the exact same thing. You know, there are a lot of things that we have been told in Scripture. And we should not waver in exactly the same way. Not the same situation, obviously, but the exact same way that Abraham didn't waver. When God says, trust me, it's the song that the trio just sang just a little while ago, trust me. In spite of difficulties, in spite of anything, it's the if we had one more service here, we would probably go to the book of Habakkuk, because it's that illustration that we see in that book that Habakkuk's like, God, things don't make sense, and God goes to Habakkuk and says, you know what, things don't have to make sense. Walk by faith, not by sight. And that faith, as we talked about this morning, this faith being spiritual eyes as opposed to what we understand with our physical eyes or physical senses, and we look past these things to the truths and the promises of God. We should know that in every single situation that we will ever face, there are promises from God that will strengthen us to walk in those situations by faith. So I want to take an opportunity here. We've got 15 minutes. I want to take an opportunity here just to walk through promises. I've done this a couple of times, and it's warmed my heart just to hear how God uses his promises to help us take steps of obedience. Just like what we saw in Abel, just like what we saw in Enoch, just like what we saw in Noah, just like what we saw in Abraham and Sarah as well. What are some of the promises of God that God, as you thought about that this morning, God brought to your heart? And I want to challenge you not just to talk about the promises of God, but how does that interact with your heart? What can we do because of these promises of God? Okay, gave you a fair warning. So who's gonna be first? So we can just discuss these things together. Okay, who's gonna be second? You want to get that piece of paper out that we went through? Yeah.
So oftentimes we ask what we're supposed to be doing, whatever we're supposed to make changes in terms of career and life choices, and it's easy to get anxious that you make the wrong choice, but the promise is that God is sovereign, he is completely in control, and we don't have to rest in that.
Specific passages? I mean, trust in the Lord. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord. Trust me, I put you on the spot. I fear that with everything that I have, so I'm with you on that. But so trust in the Lord. And obviously in the circumstances that he's talking about, with whether it be a switch in an occupation, whatever it might be, but what is our role? What is the promise from God? That he has promised to us that we should trust in the Lord with all our hearts. That we lean not to our own understanding, because so often our understanding is skewed. And as we think about and trust in God and lean and we search God in his word, and we want what he wants, we follow his plan, then he will guide us. It's Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. When we present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy living sacrifice and acceptable to God living sacrifice, which is our reasonable service. And as we are working in our responsibility, not be conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our mind, what is he going to do? He's going to help us understand what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's the exact same thing. It's good, good. What are some other promises of God that interact with your heart, that teach you obedience and teach you how to live, even though things might not make sense? We look past it. Who else?
John 14:3 says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. That we have not been abandoned here on earth. That even when things are difficult, that God will come again, and he's never left us." So it's a great comfort.
And he talked about that last night in Hebrews chapter 10, right? What a comfort that is. Because if we look at the circumstances on earth and the difficulties and everything, I mean, this world is messed up. I mean, it is a messed up world. And it's getting more and more messed up, it seems. But it doesn't mean it's spiraling out of God's control. No, he's in this, and he's saying, listen, I am coming again. And that's really good, because now as we look into tomorrow, we're going to talk about Hebrews 12 and what it means. Okay, now we know these truths. We know what it means. Let's endure. Let's take these steps of endurance. And God says, okay, this is how I teach you to endure. What a wonderful truth. It's a stabilizing truth. All these promises are so stabilizing. And I've been there. I've been there so many times, but when God aligns my heart with the truths of his word, then I stabilize, and it's a supernatural thing. This is not something that I can conjure up in my own. This is something that only God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, does in me and in us as believers. Who else? Yeah. He's already won. He's already won. I love Isaiah 40. Because when it talks about the different, of course, it's talking about the character of God. So there's the promise in that. So when God says, okay, you know, the nations are as a drop in a bucket. Why do I fear what? I was gonna say a name, but I just won't. Somebody in politics would do, because they are nothing to him. And you're exactly right. He's already overcome everything. Did you want to say?
Yeah. Romans 8:1. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I'll never be condemned. Jesus will never condemn me for my sin. He died for me. I'll never be judged.
The greatest of all. The fact that in spite of the fact that I sin a lot, I sin every single day, there is therefore now zero condemnation. And when God looks at me, he sees righteousness. I don't understand it. I will never be condemned. Now that motivates me to want to do what's right. But I will never have to pay the price, because the price has already been paid. What a wonderful truth. That is, if that doesn't liberate our hearts, I don't know what will. How many of you sin? I am so thankful that in spite of the fact that I sin, I will never have to pay that price. There is zero condemnation for me. Isn't this fun? We can do this forever. One day we will do this forever, yeah. And it doesn't take our responsibility away, but there's a promise. There's the grace of God that works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure, but we see also in that same passage that we work out our salvation, so there's responsibility on my own part, but God will give it if I seek it. What a wonderful truth. These are wonderful truths. Who else? Yeah. He's wiped it away, and we don't have to. God handles that. And here we sorrow, but so often we don't sorrow like those who don't have hope. And one day, I'm so looking forward to that day. I don't know if you've ever thought this. I'm sure you have. You know, wouldn't it have been cool? And think about the sin aspect of this too, that when we got saved, we never struggled with sin again. I've thought that. One day, we will not struggle. That day will happen. But for now, I think maybe why God allowed us to stay here and struggle with sin, because when we choose by God's grace to do what's right, he gets glory. And so what a wonderful truth that is, and it kind of aligns itself with the sin aspect of what you're talking about with one day. Yes, sir. It's one of my favorites. I got a lot of favorites. I could probably say this for all of them. But I remember I was studying Hebrews 13. This is back in, it's been a few years ago. And I was battling through something very minute, honestly, when the grand scheme of things. Somebody had said something about me in a meeting, and I was angry. It was frustrating. I was just happened to be in Hebrews chapter 13, and I was out running. And you're like, Willie, you run? Don't get sidetracked. But I was out running. I could take the exact spot where I was when God brought that back to my mind, that it is talking about contentment. Be content with what things you have, and in essence, what you have and what you don't have. And because I will never leave you nor forsake you. I was angry in something I could never control, and God smote my heart. And he just said, Willie, through this verse, the Holy Spirit taking this verse and teaching me, basically, he could have changed anything in that meeting that he wanted to. He chose not to. So what's my role in this? I trust God because I need to learn to be content with him because I have him and that's all I need. Be content with such things as you have, for I have said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. It's a double negative. Double negative in English is a positive, but in the Greek, it's emphasis. And he is saying, I will never, ever, 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 ever leave you. I will never, ever, ever forsake you. How comforting is that? We can look at those circumstances, even in the little circumstance that I was facing, I can look past it, knowing the promise of God. I can look past it and say, okay, you said this, Lord. I don't have to get consumed with this. You got two or three more minutes. Anything else? Yes. And if you were the only person that ever walked on this planet, he would have written that verse for you. What a comforting truth that is. He doesn't love us as people, mass, group. He loves us individually. And he cares about us individually. What comfort that is. And we can do whatever when I know the God that created this world is for me. Is for me. Anything else? Yes, sir.
1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will provide a way to escape also, so that you will be able to endure.
There is no temptation that we will ever face that packaged right along with that temptation, there's an escape route. We know that's true because God is faithful. And he will not suffer us to be tempted above that we are able. But will with that temptation pave a way, make a way to escape. And God is faithful. What a promise. I don't ever have to look. I speak to teenagers a lot of times and they're like, man, I just can't overcome this sin. Yeah, you can. Are you a Christian? Yeah, I know Christ. Then you've already overcome it. Sin is dead to you. You are alive to God. There is no temptation that you will ever face that you cannot handle. That's a promise. Now let's talk about how we can handle it. So often that we feel like that sin is just owning us. We're done. I just can't win. And for believers, that is completely the opposite of truth. Because that's a promise from God, and God is faithful. We've got to be done. There are many different circumstances, some big, some small. But every single one takes godly strength. And God gives us this strength to be able to do what we need to do through the promises that he's given us. We will be consumed with struggles sometimes. We might have some very troubling situations. There might be difficult relationships, whatever it might be. But we need to know that in every single one of these situations, there are the promises of God who strengthen us to walk by faith. And that should be the focus of our life, that we walk by faith. The Puritans referred to it as being shut up to faith. There's really no other solution other than faith. It's the picture of the children of Israel as they leave Egypt. And they've got behind them, they've got armies coming to kill them or take them captive. And ahead of them, they have a great amount of water that they have to cross. And God said, take that step. So what are they going to do? Well, all they could do is take that step of faith. And for us, in every situation that we face, day by day, God has called us to walk by faith. I would like to sing together again, number 150. We already sang it once, but I'd like to sing it again and really contemplate these truths, especially the third verse, because it really aligns the same. It's the same thing as what we've already been looking at these last three sessions. He says in the third verse, he says, after he's gone through everything that we need day by day, he says in verse 3, it's a prayer to God, help me then in every tribulation, in everything, big or small, so to trust thy promises, O Lord. And he goes on, he says in the next phrase, that I lose not faith's sweet consolation offered me only within God's holy word. So here's the prayer again. Help me, Lord, when toil and trouble meeting, how am I going to look at this? Am I going to look the earthly standpoint, or am I going to say, okay, this is from a Father's hand. He's allowing these things, and we'll talk about tomorrow why he allows these things. Go to the next one, Daniel. One by one, the days, the moments fleeting until I reach the promised land, until this rest that God has promised. So let's sing this together. Let's sing all three verses. Father, we thank you for the thousands of promises that you have given to us in your word. Father, we thank you that we can have consolation from your word through the eyes of faith. Lord, I pray that you would, every single day, you would enable us, give us your grace to search for those promises, to live by those promises, to trust you in small areas and large areas, Lord, and to live by faith. Because we understand that without faith, it is impossible for us to please you. Lord, give us grace for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.